This morning was about the harvest being over. Harvest is past and we're not saved. And the scriptures was the account of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And how that when the bridegroom tarried, they all met with something that could have been a distractant. They all slumbered and slept. That's what scripture says. But when the bridegroom tarried, when he did come, when the cry went out that the bridegroom was coming, in the parable, 5 of them were prepared to go into the wedding and 5 were not. In thinking, I didn't fully grasp that that was, I didn't realize that that was the Sunday school lesson this morning and preparing for today. I've been thinking about some thoughts here. Don't really know what to use for a title, but I've been thinking about all of us will come to a time when we meet the end of our days. Don't know how long that'll be for all of us. I don't know how long time is going to last. I do feel like we're in a period of time that if we were looking on the timeline of the beginning and the end, I think we're much, much closer to the end than we are closer to the beginning. I believe that that the end is imminent. I don't know if that's imminent to be in my generation or another 1,000 years. I don't know. But I know that unless things change, it looks like we're living in days like Sodom and Gomorrah. We look like we're living in days like Nineveh when God told Jonah to go down and prophesy to them and told them that God was going to destroy their city. Sometimes I feel like we live in those kind of times today, just looking around at circumstantial evidence. And I wonder, why is it that the general populace doesn't recognize that? I read a little bit of an article, didn't read the whole thing. I got tired of reading it, got discouraged with the whole thing. But I was reading something this week. Some of the celebrities out there in the world, they weren't all movie stars or anything like that, but people that their names are people would recognize, you know, they're famous, important, maybe wealthy, I don't know. How many of them are either agnostic or atheist? And quite a number of them. One of them was, one of them in particular was a woman that she was in her acceptance speech for a award she got. She made a derogatory comment about Christ and said he didn't have anything to do with me getting, you know, the accomplishments I've made in life. And I would like to say, well, the type of life that you live, probably he didn't. But the abilities that we have, your ability to do your job, your ability to be conscious and cognizant and alert, and your dexterity and your the talents the Lord has blessed all of us with, I believe is a product of God. I believe it's God's blessings that has enabled mankind to be innovative and inventive, and it's because of His blessings and gift to mankind, the gift of intelligence and the gift of reasoning and all that, that mankind has been able to accomplish what they have. And so I think about that. I wonder why it is that people's been passing off the scene for thousands of years now, since the days of Abel departing this life until now. There's been millions of people that have went on into eternity. I believe there's been people that have been prepared, and there's been those that have not been prepared. There's been those that's not been ready to meet God. And the scripture tells us that there's much more that leave this life unprepared than those that are prepared. It's unfortunate, but it's a reality. So why is it? I think about mankind's... I was thinking about... we don't have much of a record in the scripture of people that have went past from this life into eternity and been able to report back what they experienced on the other side. We don't have hardly any record of that. We've got numerous accounts in the scripture of people that were classified as dead, and that life was restored to them. And I'm going to reference them. I'm not going to go read these accounts. I'm going to tell you where they're at. And if you want to go search them out and read those accounts, you can. The first one I'll tell you about is Dorcas, or Tabitha, was a woman that had done many wonderful, helpful things to those that was needy. And she died. She got sick and she died. And they came to the apostles and were bewailing the loss of her. And when they went back, they, through prayer, God restored her life. And you can find that account in Acts, the 9th chapter. It's towards the end of the chapter, like the 36th verse to the end. There was also a widow's son that they were carrying out to bury. The procession was going out of the town, and Jesus met them. And because he realized the situation, a widow's son was her only hope of support financially at that time in life and in history. And here she was. She was going to be a very destitute woman because her son had died. And Jesus stopped the procession and spoke to the young man, and he set up on the device that they were transporting his corpse on. And he was restored to his mother. Now, I know there was a lot of rejoicing, but that's in Luke, the 7th chapter, in the 11th through the 17th verse. And there was a young man that went to sleep sitting in a window while I believe Paul was preaching. And their windows didn't have glass in it like ours do today. There was a man, he was sitting in the open window, and they just happened to be on the third floor. And he fell out of the window and hit the ground, and they took him up dead. Well, it wouldn't be a surprise, would it, if somebody fall out of a third floor window and hit the cobblestones down there? We don't know what he banged his head on the way down. And he had to be bruised and all of that, but you can read that story in Acts, the 20th chapter and 7th through the 12th verse. But he was restored to health. And it says that he was eating, I believe. He was doing normal things. Lazarus, you remember that story? He was dead 3 days. And his sister says, "Lord, you don't want to open the tomb. He's starting to smell by now. It's been 3 days." And Jesus opened the tomb and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And I don't know. This sounds kind of comical, but they wound people up in cloth when they buried them. And can you imagine Lazarus coming out of that tomb, kind of hopping? He went from a man that was afflicted and dead to having the agility to be able to come out hopping out of that tomb. And people, when they saw that, I believe Jesus said, "Loose him, let him go, get that stuff off of him so he can walk like a normal person." His life was restored. That's in John, the 11th chapter, 38 through 44. In the Old Testament, there was a woman called the Shunammite woman, and she had a son that I believe was a result of prophecy from Elisha, and he died. He sounded like he almost had asthma or something, and he died. And she sent word to the prophet, and it wasn't a cell phone message. It wasn't a text. Got word to him that my son has died. And she was really heartbroken because this was her only child. And she said, "I wasn't even asking for a son, and you blessed us. Your prayers caused us to be blessed with a son, and now he's been taken. It seems unfair." And he was restored. You can find that story in 2 Kings 4, and the 32 through 37 is the main event. But he was restored. One of the unique things about it is that when his life was restored, he sneezed 7 times. Remember that. You might want to know that sometime. And there was a widow of Zarephath, and her situation was similar to the widow in the New Testament. Her son had died, and he was, you might say, her ticket for financial security. And Elijah prayed for him, and he was restored. That's in 1 Kings 17 through 24. And there was a man that was a ruler of the synagogue in the New Testament. His name was Jairus. And he had a daughter that was really sick, and he came to Jesus to ask him to come and pray for her. And while he was there waiting for Jesus to respond to him, the word came to him, "Don't bother Jesus with him. She's died. She's passed away." And Jesus went to their house, and she was restored. And then there was the time that a dead man was put in the tomb with, I believe, Elijah's bones. And when his dead body went down and touched the bones of Elijah, he come out of there. Maybe it was Elisha. He come out of that tomb a live man. We're not real sure why that happened, but all of those, there's a common denominator in all of those accounts in the scripture that I've just related to you. None of them tell us what they experienced when they weren't alive. None of them do. We don't have them saying, "I saw angels, I heard singing, I saw streets of gold." We don't have any account of that. So we talk about what it's going to be like when life is gone. And we try to convince people that it's a serious thing. And yet, people don't take us seriously. And I wonder sometimes if all of those accounts, if there had been a chapter after they had been resurrected that gave the details, like old Nebuchadnezzar was able to tell about his experience of losing his mind. I wonder sometimes if it would make a difference in the world around us. And I'm not questioning God's wisdom. He knows what is the best. But we know that his mercy has been shown to multiple people down through times. And I know there's probably others that historically in our secular history would probably record that there's those that have been restored to life that they thought were dead since Bible times. I believe that it's possible today by the power of God. But we read these accounts and there's always this question, what did they experience? What was it like? Did they find it a paradise or did they find that they were facing torment? I don't know. Then there were some of those that lived on this earth that never experienced death. We have the story of Enoch. And it says over there in Genesis 5 and 24 that God took him. He walked with God. He was a man that had a relationship with the Lord. And when it came time for him to exit life, God took him. Like he vanished. We don't know what happened to him. And then there's the story of Elijah that when it came time for him to go, there was a chariot and horses of fire that came. And he went up with that horses and chariot of fire. Wasn't on a sick bed. Him and Elisha were walking along. And he'd even told Elisha, if you see me when I depart, then you'll have that double portion of my spirit. And we have this, what really happened there? He's two men, at least, in the scriptures that's recorded that didn't experience death like we think of. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't a long sickness. It wasn't just gradually losing strength, but they just exited this life. And I think about all of the things that we could do and possibly try to say to help people take the end of life seriously. Our Sunday school lesson was about having oil in our lamps and being prepared. When we come to the whatever the end of life might happen, you know, now is the time to be prepared. Now is the time to get oil in our lamps. Now is the time to understand where we stand with the Lord. It's not that we should put it off. You know, we have this word we talk about people procrastinating. You've heard of that, haven't you? Ulysses Phillips wrote a poem about procrastination, and his son-in-law, Brother Davenport, used to get up and he had added a few stanzas or something, and he used to get up and recite that at camp meeting, usually after a message about yielding to the Lord. And he would read that poem, and I wished I had a copy of it this morning. I'd read it to you. But it was talking about procrastination, about not now, I won't take care of my soul now because I'm young, and I'll do that before I get old. And when you're old, you're going to do it before you die. And before long, procrastination is the one that took over, and they went out unprepared. It's important for us to get oil for our lamps now and to not procrastinate. You know, I did something yesterday. I told my wife at the end of the day I did what I should have done, not what I wanted to do. You ever had those days? I changed my outdoor wood furnace, and in the process of doing that, it's hooked up and it's been working. But in the process of doing that, I had this opening that left some of my pipes exposed. Where, you know what happens when it gets cold and you have pipes exposed to the weather, that things could freeze. Maybe. I don't know. It's hot. And the water's hot in there. And the water's circulating. Maybe it wouldn't. But at the bare minimum, it was not, it's not wise to do that. You know, there's the potential of things not going right. So I spent my time, between other things, yesterday building a door for that. Something that I could feel like was a permanent door to close, not just a hay bale stuck up there or something like that. You know, something that I can say I'm done with that job and moved on. So, you know, I probably should have done it before that. But I got it done yesterday, and it's before really, really cold weather comes. And it's much more important to do it now than to wait until, oh my, it's going to be 10 below tomorrow morning, and I need to get that done tonight. You know, I can't wait now. You know, the time to be, to get a lamp, a vessel full, a bucket full of oil, the time to build up our grace for the and our patience for old age and for affliction and for adversity and all those things that's going to happen to all of us are going to have those periods of slumbering and sleeping. And the time to do it is now, not when we see the wreck coming. And in our Sunday school lesson, they told a story about a man that was an engineer on a train, and how that in the lesson background, and he, or maybe there's comments and applications, I don't know, remember now, but he told a story about a man that was at the controls of the train, and around this blind curve there was a hill, and he knew that he needed to keep his speed and maintain his, and if not anything, to accelerate to try to gain momentum, but he felt urge to slow down. And he started to slow down, and he began to be questioned by the conductor, and his response was, I don't really know why I'm slowing. I just feel like that's what we ought to do. And when they come around the corner, they realize that there was something wrong with the track, and they began to go into an emergency stop. You know, the time to prepare and to be able is now. We need to learn now how to listen to the voice of the Lord. We need to know now how to be prepared to handle those adversities that come. Because I'm going to have times that I'm going to slumber and sleep. Whether it's spiritually or whether it's just circumstances that change around me. And I have to realize that I need the goods on hand. I need to have the reserve, or I can maintain my integrity with the Lord through the tough times. Well, the times when I'm not as alert and not as agile as I used to be. The times when I feel oppressed by the events of life all around. Now is the time where I can put some extra reserve in my spiritual bank account, so to speak. So we have the case in the New Testament where Jesus was on the cross. You remember that? Let's turn to Luke, the 24th chapter. In Luke chapter 24, in the 31st verse, we find here, 23rd chapter, not the 24th. Luke chapter 23 and 41. I'll get it right here in a minute. So Jesus was on the cross with, you remember those two malefactors? Sometimes we call them two thieves. Were hanged there with him. And verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art the same, art in the same condemnation? We're all on a cross together here, he said. But we indeed justly, we are actual criminals. That's what one of them said. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And when he said this, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Have mercy on me. You know, this is the ninth hour. This is the last moment. This is the last opportunity this man had to get any kind of oil for his lamp. And he said, Lord, I'm dying for my sins. I'm dying because I've been an evil person, because I've been a criminal, and I've been caught. And I'm dying justly, but I recognize that you're not dying. I believe that you are the Christ, even if we're hanging here on the cross together. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. A little glimpse, isn't it, of what's on the other side. What have we got to share with the world? Jesus said to this person that repented, that confessed, This day you'll be with me in paradise. Because he humbled himself. Have we been there? Have we been able to humble ourselves? Have we been able to be in a place where Jesus could say to us, This day you'll be with me in paradise? That's important. And think about all the things that mankind has done to try to be prepared and to, you know, mankind has been tenacious down through the years to learn how to do some things. You know how much calculation they put in to land it on the moon? You ever thought about that? They did a lot of things right. You know that? They did a lot of things right. Because they got out and walked on the moon and they come back. You know, some of the things that they did weren't actually necessary. You know, I don't want to get off on a tangent, but you know that that Apollo 11, I think it was, that landed up there. You know what? It had some really long stilts for landing on the... You know one of the reasons they had them so long? Because they thought the dust was going to be that deep on the moon. Because of millions of years of age, they felt like the earth was old, or the universe was. And they found out that the dust wasn't that deep up there. But they did a lot of things right. And it'd been a lot better to be prepared for 3 foot of dust than to not be prepared for 3 foot of dust. Once, you know, mankind has been, there was a lot of anxious moments in their planning to land on the moon. A lot of research, a lot of calculation. And when the time come, and they were actually doing it, you know, there was a lot of people holding their breath. Not just the family of the men in the little Apollo. There was a lot of people that was holding their breath, hoping that they would be successful. But once they've been successful, you know, they begin to polish it to the point that now if you got enough money and you want to go to outer space, you can catch a taxi and go up there. They got one now. Takes a lot of money. But you can go. You know, learning, I'm not much of an airplane fanatic at all, but you know that old Wilbur and Orville, right? They spent a lot of time. They never married, and they said the reason was that they didn't have time for an airplane and a wife. But they were two young men that encouraged one another. And whoever had the the main brainstorm, the other one picked up where the other one left off. And they worked well together. They had some crashes. One of them was hurt pretty bad in one of them, but they kept on. And they went from, at one point they left Kitty Hawk so discouraged, they said, man will never fly for another 1,000 years. And the next year they flew. The next year, and within like 2 years after they had flown just a few feet, a few yards, they were flying for 45 minutes or an hour at a time and doing figure eights and circles and all of this kind of thing. And before Orville died, he died in 1948. And you think from 1903 to 1948, the advances in aircraft. They went from people thinking it was impossible to fly to they flew from Burbank, California to Washington, D.C. in less than 7 hours. That's astounding, isn't it? And Orville Wright was able to witness that. Amazing. I'm going somewheres with this. It's important for us to realize that mankind, when they learn from their mistakes, they learn from studying, they learn from calculations, they know how to prepare for so many things. And because of the things that past generations have learned, they've been able to pass this on. Wilbur and Orville Wright were able to discern the error in previous generations' calculations of what made a wing to cause lift and a propeller to work and all of that. And some of the earliest propellers that they made, they've determined now that they were as high as 80-some percent efficient. It was incredible what they were able to do. They spent a lot of time doing that. But did you know that in the time that they were developing their airplane and they were learning and teaching, not only did they learn how to build an airplane, they taught others how to fly before their life was over. They established a flying school and taught people how to operate an airplane. They patented something they called a three-axis control system that's still used today in airplanes. Did you know that when they were doing all of this, that the locals didn't believe them? You know that there was as many people that believed that Wilbur and Orville Wright had actually flown at Kitty Hawk in Europe as there were in the United States. You know that their hometown of Dayton, Ohio, refused to publish a report that they had flown. And the news come from another place. I think it even came from Europe that they had flown. And then they done a follow-up story in the newspaper in Dayton, Ohio, where they come from. You know, people didn't believe that they could actually fly. You know, people, even the ones in France that ended up supporting them so much, initially said that the Wright brothers were liars, not flyers. You know that peoples today say that preachers that preach about being prepared for eternity are liars, that there's no God, that there's no heaven or hell out there. They say they're lying. People that would listen, there are people that would listen to what I'm saying this morning and saying there's another deranged quack talking about things he don't know nothing about, trying to scare people to do something that's unnecessary. But you know, Wilbur and Orville actually flew under powered flight. They actually did. You know, their tenacity and their willingness to learn from their mistakes and their meticulous, you know, that they developed a wind tunnel to experiment with their wings and their propellers. You know that they learned, they were self-taught engineers that learned how to make a wing and a propeller that today is common knowledge. And they honed that and cultivated that to the point that they were able to teach others how to fly. I want to be prepared. When God says, your time is done here, I want to be prepared. And I want to help others be prepared to do. That's why I'm talking to you today. That's why I'm encouraging you to get your vessels filled with something that'll see you through the times that you may slumber and sleep when affliction comes. And, you know, because mankind hasn't been able to experiment and go back and forth across the timeline between mortality and immortality, I believe that people refuse to believe that it exists. And if you notice, the people that are the more affluent, the more capable, the more talented that they all become, the less they want to lean on God. And the less they believe and want to accept that I have an eternal destiny that I'm going to have to reckon with. There's not very many destitute people that deny the existence of God unless they feel like that everything's turned against them. But most people that are needy believe there's a God to some extent. I would like to challenge us. To be prepared. I'd like for us to realize that just like they said that Wilbur and Orville are probably more liars than flyers, there are a lot of people around us today that would say what I'm talking to you about today is more lying than truth. That's what they'd say because they don't believe it. We don't have a lot of evidence in the scripture of what happens after life is done here. But we do have one account that I want to read to us this morning before we close. I want us to remember that after this, after my life here, there is a judgment that I have to face. There is an eternity. There is a consequence. There is a reward, if you will. We can be prepared. We can have our lamps full. We can have extra oil on hands. And when our time comes, we can be prepared to face that time. I wonder many times what somebody of my caliber can do to convince souls to be prepared. But I'd like to turn to Luke, the 16th chapter, and would like to read this story as we try to wrap up our little thought this morning. Let's go to Luke, chapter 16. I want to begin reading in verse 19. It says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. We don't know when this happened, but it's noteworthy to realize that this is not a parable. It's not a allegorical story. He says, Jesus says, this is in red letters in my Bible, this is Jesus' words. He says, there was a rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And there's probably a lot of illustration we can get from there. the dogs were the only ones that would come and befriend him. And they didn't look on him as any different than anyone else. But it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, here's a little window into eternity that we have. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So I'd like to stop there just a minute. It says here the beggar was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And then when the rich man died, he was able to lift up his eyes in torments, and he could see Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. So here's the things that I don't know when this happened, but my guess is that it was sometime between the current time and the death of Abraham. It was sometimes in the past that this happened, and not only was it then, but this man was aware of who Abraham was. Both of them were. Both of them knew. They had a basic understanding, at minimum, of who God was and what God's expectations were of mankind. And I would say all of us here that's above the age of accountability, we have an understanding. We know that there's a God. We know that we're going to be held accountable. And we know, at least fundamentally, hopefully we know very well what it means to be saved, to have oil in our lamp. We know we can't just name it and claim it. We know that there's a life that goes along with a profession. We know those basic fundamental core things. This rich man knew this. The beggar knew this. And I believe that, I don't know what, it's not a sin to be rich, and it's not righteous to be a beggar. But there were opportunities that the rich man had because he had a basic understanding that he didn't avail himself of. He may have got so affluent that he disregarded any responsibility, like people around us today. Where's the evidence? You say there's people that come back from the dead. Why didn't they tell us about what they experienced if it was so good? And what? I just can't believe that there's anything out there. There's people out there that say those kind of things, that believe that life is just life. And when we're gone, if we don't take care of this planet or whatever they're worshiping today, life is just over. Well, this rich man had a knowledge because he recognized Abraham. And he recognized Lazarus. And it says here, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I wonder if the opportunities that he had to do good and he didn't do it were flashing back in front of his mind. I don't know. I got to believe that. I believe that he realized that the consequence of him not having oil in his lamp, of him not being prepared for the end of life, yet when he was alive, he didn't believe it was necessary. What was most important to him was maintaining his status of wealth and prosperity, of recognition, of fame, of prestige, and all of those things, of promoting himself instead of promoting God. So we have here him asking, can Lazarus go and at least just cool my tongue a little bit? And Abraham said, son, He used to be my son. That means there was some knowledge. There was some understanding that he rejected. He said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Apparently he come from a prosperous family, capable, intelligent, innovative, resourceful people. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They got the same opportunity you had. What would it be like today if somebody, the most wicked person that you could imagine that ever lived, that created and caused maybe the most atrocious, grievous sins against mankind that ever lived and walked on the face of the earth, and maybe you can think of a name. I'm not going to mention names this morning, but there's people out there that in my mind I associate with horrendous, heinous, criminal acts against mankind, not just criminal acts like stealing bread from the grocery store. I'm talking about major transgressions. And it seems like they went out of this life unrepentant of that. If one of them could come back from hell today and say, repent, there's a hell out there. Do you think people would listen to that? There'd be some. There'd be others that think they would do some kind of fact check on him and try to prove that he was fictitious. That's what people do today. You know, they fact checked everything, and what do they call that? Snoops or something? I don't remember. Jesus said, they got Moses and the prophets. You know, we got the scriptures today. It tells us how to get right with the Lord. It tells us that there's a hell out there and there's a heaven to gain. And I wish that we could, you know, sometimes I wish that when we have revival or we have a camp meeting service and the anointing and the conviction is in the service, I wish we had somebody from the past. It could have been from either place. It could be from paradise. What about the thief on the cross? What if he could come in our midst today and say, listen, I waited too late, but God had mercy on me. You need to... It's wonderful up there in heaven. If the thief on the cross could come back and give his testimony at a camp meeting or a revival meeting, you think people would get right with the Lord? That's what people are wanting to see today. Well, I don't see much evidence of that. Well, what proof have you got? That's what people are saying. Abraham said unto him, they've got Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Did you know if the scripture and the anointing of the Holy Ghost today is not good enough, they wouldn't listen to somebody that come back from the dead? Whether they come back from torment or whether they come from heaven, they wouldn't listen to them. You know, believing that we have to do business with our soul is something that we have a choice in. You know, somebody can live a life of integrity in front of others. But unless you are willing, you know, when it comes down to it, your trust is a choice you make. You trust them or you not trust them. They can live impeccably. You can't put a finger on anything, but you can also still mistrust them because that's your choice. You know, people today can read the scripture and we can read this account to them. And Jesus said, if somebody come back from the dead, it wouldn't have mattered if it was Lazarus or if it was a rich man. If somebody come back from the dead, they wouldn't believe them either. There's a lot of people that's going out into eternity today that just won't believe the scripture. They won't believe that they must get right with God. The message I have for us today, let's just make sure we got oil in our lamps. Let's make sure we got some extra oil. Let's save up some oil. Don't try it. You want to be a minimalist. You don't like to have a bunch of stuff, and I understand that, around your place. Don't be a minimalist when it comes to spiritual things. Get you a stockpile. You know what makes it hard for me to get rid of stuff? I never know when I'm going to need it. Yesterday, in building my little door, not because I didn't want to get rid of it before now, but I've got my old outdoor wood furnace sitting out there, and I needed some sheet metal and some trim, and I went over there and I used some of my old stuff to make something new. And that's the reason it's hard for me to get rid of my stuff. But I'm not trying to justify all my stuff. I'm just telling you, when it comes to spiritual things, get you some extra stuff on hand. Keep your prayers prayed up. Don't think, well, I got enough for this week. That's good enough. If you got an opportunity, get enough for a month ahead. Get it piled up. You like to have a little extra money in the bank? Get you an extra cushion on your spiritual man too. You're driving down the road and the devil starts talking to you and there's this website, I don't know if y'all know about it, it's called churchofgodpreaching.com. You can go there with your phone. If you got a cell phone signal, you can download that and you can listen to it while you're driving down the road. You know, there's a lot of things you can do to kind of keep your tank full. I want to encourage us to do that. Keep your tank full. Get you a bigger tank. I went to Race Brothers the other day to get a tank for a sprayer, and they started to try to load. They had one so big it wouldn't fit in my truck. I said, I don't need one that big. But I'm going to tell you, if you need a bigger tank, if you got your tank full, get you a bigger tank. Get stocked up, because we don't know what the future holds. I trust that life goes on like it is for a long, long time. I enjoy grandchildren. I enjoy seeing you and all of us, but I want us to be prepared spiritually. I don't want us to be like one of those that goes out all caught up in this world's goods like the rich man was, and he wasn't prepared. So you pray for me. I don't want to be distracted to the point that I don't stockpile as much as I can of the Spirit of the Lord. You pray for me.